Our Old Testament passage this morning will be from Isaiah chapter 33, verses 13 through 22, and you'll find this on page 594 of your pew Bibles, Isaiah chapter 33, verses 13 through 22. Hear, you who are far off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppression, who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil, he will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortresses of rocks. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. They will see a land that stretches afar. Your heart will muse on the terror. Where is he who counted? Where is he who weighed the tribute? Where is he who counted the towers? You will see no more the insolent people, the people of an obscure speech that you cannot comprehend, stammering in a tongue that you cannot understand. Behold Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent, whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the Lord in majesty will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams, where no galley with oars can go, nor majestic ship can pass. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. This is the word of the Lord. Now, our New Testament passage, the passage which I will be preaching from, is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that your word is here set before us. May you open it to us from the youngest to the oldest, that we might all feed upon it and be nourished upon it. By the grace of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. It is somewhat appropriate, I believe, that we will be witnessing the baptism of a covenant child this morning. Baptism, of course, it signifies that we have entered into a new life. It signifies our burial with Christ. It signifies, therefore, also our being raised to new life in Christ. It signifies, in other words, that we who once were darkness are now light. And it's appropriate because it serves as a reminder, you see, this morning, that as we examine Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, we must recall that the command to walk as children of light is preceded by, or we might say predicated upon, the startling announcement that we are already light. That a transformation has already taken place within us. Where Paul exhorts us, you see, to walk as children of the light, he does not intend that we should read him as though he were saying, walk as children of the light and so become light, or even so prove that you are light. Rather, he writes through the Holy Spirit to us, you are light. Walk as children of the light. There's an implied therefore. You are light, therefore walk as children of the light. Imitate the light, in other words, of whom you are its offspring. A worthy illustration might be used here. A father raises his son. He raises his son in his own home. He trains up the child. He instructs the child. He cares for the child. When the child is hurt and wounded, he bandages up the wounds of the child and embraces the child. When the son does wrong, the father disciplines him, yes. But so also he rejoices with him when he does right. He is a father to him. Everything the father does and speaks testifies loudly that this child is not just a stranger to him, but his own son, his own beloved son. Now suppose that this son were silly. Suppose this son could not bring himself to believe that his father was really his father. Supposing, we might add, that his father is the king, and the son cannot believe this, since it would mean that the son himself is a prince. And so the son daily puts on the clothes of a slave or a pauper, rather than the robes of a prince, because he does not believe that they are his. That is how we behave when we confuse the order of Paul's words here. That is how we behave when we fail to see that we are called to walk as light because we are light. We are called to put on the robes of light. We are called to put on the robes of the prince because we are the prince. Now, do you see that? That's important to catch here. We must understand that. We must understand that we don't somehow prove that we are light by our activity. We don't somehow attain lightness by our obedience. Rather, our obedience, our activity, is in some sense the putting on the robes that are ours, the wearing of them. Now, you see, Paul's fundamental point, I dare say, is this. Since this great and wonderful change has taken place in us, since we are no longer darkness but light, these commands that Paul gives to us to walk as light are no longer a matter of pure futility and frustration, but they are that which we have been created for. They are that which we have been made for. They are that which we have been remade for. They are that which we have been recreated for. We are, after all, light. Paul is showing us how to live as we have now in Christ been created to live. He is showing us how to respond with joy, with delight. And let us say that Paul therefore makes three points this morning. The first is this: since we are children of the light, we glorify God. Second, since we are children of the light, we enjoy God. See, I'm wrapping in there the first question and answer, the shorter catechism. We glorify and enjoy God. Third, since we are children of the light, we reflect God. And that is a marvelous testimony here that Paul tells us about as well. But first, we'll begin with this. To walk as children of the light means to glorify God. And it means to glorify God by a new wholehearted obedience to his will. Listen to what Paul writes here in verse 8 through 10. Walk as children of light, For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I think each of us know what it means to carry our family name. I am, for example, a Robison. And it means particular things that I am a Robison. I have certain traits, don't I, being a Robison? I have certain character qualities. And whether or not we have children, we see this. We see it in ourselves. Every one of you, as members of a family, you have certain character qualities that as we look upon you, we say, oh, yeah, you are who you are, yes. I look at Bill and I say, you are an Upjohn. There are qualities there. And we see that especially in our congregation. I believe we see it especially in the families that are multi-generational, where we see the parents and their children and the grandchildren. We look at the grandchildren and we say, oh, yeah, that child did not fall far from the tree, right? We see the children. We see them carrying on the traditions of their fathers and mothers. You can look at my own children and you can say clearly that is a Robison. They behave like a Robison. It's not just in terms of appearance. It's not just in terms of physicality, because it even extends to children who are adopted. They take on their family characteristics. And there's something beautiful about that. And so also how our children behave can be said to reflect upon us, right? As parents and as grandparents. Consequently, sometimes you see a father or a mother, you see me or Meg or some other take our children aside, right, and say, that's not how we behave. That's not what a Robison does. So that gives us a sense of what it means, therefore, when Paul tells us to walk as children of the light. It's to walk as offspring of the light. It's to walk as God's children, because we are his children. Paul has taken us by the side, by putting his arm around us, as it were, and saying, this is what a Christian does. This is what a child of God is like. So therefore, it's to walk in a way that reflects upon our Heavenly Father. It's to walk in a way that glorifies him. And I like that word glory, because if you think about it, that the picture of glory, the definition of glory is very much like that of light. You look it up in a dictionary, what do you find? It's to make something to be counted as beautiful. It's to make something as full of beauty, as full of splendor, as full of magnificence. It's to heap praise and honor upon another. It's to reveal the honor and the glory and praise of another. In this sense, it's a lot like light. It's shining light on someone. It's reflecting light onto someone. And that's how we find it used in Scripture. Think about Revelations 21:23. There we read this. The new city, we read of the new city Jerusalem, that it has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God gives it light. That is, the glory of God shines upon man. It's like the rays of the sun. The rays of his glory give light to you and I, making us beautiful, making us to appear splendid, making us to be magnificent. Remember last week I talked about how artists will speak of their artistry. They'll say of their artistry that it's most perfectly viewed paintings out in full sunlight. That's when you best see a painting. It can damage the painting, but that's the best place to see. That's the best place to take a picture of it. There are no shadows. Well, we are like artwork brought out into the sun to be seen in all our newfound beauty beneath the glory of God as it shines down upon us. Or think of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Well, there's several qualities there, aren't there? The first is that the light, the glory of the Lord is like that of the rising sun coming up over the hills, over the tree line to shine down upon us, casting its rays upon us. But also the second is as it casts its rays upon us, we reflect, says Isaiah, back the light. That is, we give glory back. As arise, shine. It's shining down on us, and we arise to shine back. So to glorify God, therefore, is really nothing other than reflecting his light back to him. He is, as we saw last week, he's the source of all light. And therefore, Paul paints a portrait or perhaps a landscape that beautifully shows this to be the case. For Paul speaks presently not just of doing good, not even just of good works, though he is speaking about that, but he speaks about it in terms of fruit. And fruit is a marvelous picture of that giving light back. And why is that? Because, well, think about it. If you have a garden, you know what trouble it is to grow plants, right? And perhaps you know that it's useful to start growing seed in the winter. But you need sunlight. And so you get yourself sun lamps. Light bulbs, light to shine down on the plants so that they might start their growth in the winter and that you might prepare to plant them in the spring. Well, what am I saying here? What we see naturally, is that darkness is unfruitful. But light is fruitful. A light brings with it life. And Paul's point, you see here, in describing this fruit, is to say that the light of the Lord, as he has shone upon us, it does not shine without effect. That as Christ shines his light upon us, it is his light that produces the fruit of light in us. Indeed, the first fruit of light that is produced within us as he shines upon us, what is that? It's faith. It's faith and repentance. Right? That is often the first fruit that is produced within us. But so also is the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness. All of these fruits are the produce or the production of his light as it has shone down upon us. It's the result of his work on us. And what a pleasure that is, right? Because certainly, no doubt, in the Christian's life, and you've experienced this in your own life, as you look inwardly into your life, what do you see? Well, you see the remaining darkness. You see the sin. And so even though Paul, after all, you know, Paul is exhorting us to the light, to walk in the light, and one way of putting that is if he's exhorting us to this, then clearly it is something that we do not find natural to do ourselves. Paul does not, after all, exhort us to breathe. Naturally, we do not need someone to command us to breathe. But we need to be commanded to walk in the light because darkness remains alongside of us this side of glory. And so we experience frustration and failure. And sin and backsliding. Yet Paul's point is that good fruit, the good fruit that is produced in and through and out of us, the fruit of the light, it's not worked up by us, by our efforts to be morally right. Rather, it is worked up through the light of Christ. Rather, it is that in and through the frustrations, in and through the failures, the battles won and lost, that the light of the grace of Christ, that light is being more and more reflected in us, more and more bringing forward the darkness and banishing the darkness, and through that producing fruit. That's what's going on. That is the work of Christ. And of course, as I said, we see it principally and first and foremost in the development within us of faith. And we see it also in repentance, of seeing within ourselves sins that we had not seen before. And that itself is a picture within us of the new obedience that it is producing within us. One which is founded in a heartfelt love and gratitude for Christ. One that produces, again, as I said, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. These fruits. It is a newfound desire that His light produces in us for all that is good, right, and true, which is all that God commands of us. Which is to say, it's a newfound desire, as Paul says, to please the Lord, to imitate the Lord. And it's founded upon what Christ has done in us. That it's our desire to produce fruit, that itself is the new fruit, is the fruit of the light that He produces in us. Paul's language, you see, in calling us to that which is pleasing to the Lord, points us to this interpretation. It points us to this understanding. For what does Scripture tell us is pleasing to the Lord? What are we told? It tells us the Lord does not look on appearances, right? Rather, He looks upon the heart. That's 1 Samuel 16:7. Or we might think of 1 Chronicles 28:9, the Lord searches all hearts. Or Jeremiah 11:20, He tests the heart. What does that mean? It means that we tend to look on appearances. We tend to look on the outside. Are you obeying the speed limit? Are you tithing your 10%? Are you being a good person? Those are the appearances. But what the Lord reveals is it's very easy to be good. We may not live in a society that cares much about being good, but it is very easy to appear to be good. It is very easy even to think ourselves good. But if the good that we do is not founded upon, is not coming up out of a thankful and grateful desire for what Christ has done for us in offering Himself up to be our righteousness, if it does not come out of that, if it does not come out of Christ, in other words, then we are what? What does Paul say of the Gentiles? We are a law unto ourselves. We are, therefore, says Paul to the Galatians, we are lawbreakers. Even though we appear to keep the law, it's because our heart has rejected Christ. But where gratitude and thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us, where the joy of what He has done for us is the soil. Not just the joy, we might even say where the awe, another way of expressing that is the humble awe of what Christ has done for us, where that is the soil in which the fruits grow, then we are reflecting His light, which He has shown upon us, back to Him. We glorify our God by reflecting back to Him the light which He has shown in our hearts through Christ Jesus. That's that first point. The second point is this. To walk as children of the light means to enjoy God. First to glorify God, then to enjoy God. Again, the picture of children and their parents is very helpful here. A child who glorifies their parents, that is seeking to be obedient to the will of their parent, is also often a child most enabled to enjoy their parent. Are they not? Think about your own childhood. Think about when you were in the doghouse, so to speak. You did not enjoy your parents then. When they were disciplining you, it was not a good day to be their child. It did not feel that way, at least. Or think about when you were actively sinning against them, but they had not been made aware yet of your sin. Maybe you were lying to them. Again, that was not a day that you enjoyed your parents, right? It was a day in which you were perhaps fearful. Is this the moment when I'm about to be caught out for my lie? You could not enjoy them. So there's this sense in which glorifying God and enjoying Him go hand in hand, and it goes both ways, right? A child who enjoys their parent is most apt also to be a child who glorifies their parent. If you enjoy your parents, if you delight in them, if you know them and delight in them, if you know that they are not a volcano that you must tiptoe around, then it's a delight to glorify them, to move from that enjoyment to that glorifying. And not only that, if you delight in them, then when you are apart from them, when your buddies tempt you and say, hey, you want to go drink, and you're only 15, you say, no, because I enjoy my parents too much, and I don't want to break that enjoyment. Because you experience the enjoyment of your parents, you desire to glorify them. The two go hand in hand. The enjoyment encourages us, in other words, to resist sin. And that's what Paul's after when he instructs us, you see. He's encouraging us to enjoy God. And he does so when he instructs us by way of negation, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. He's reminding us, you see, how good, how fruitful, and therefore how enjoyable our God is. And he's doing so by showing us how not all this other stuff is. He's saying, look, the light is fruitful, and the darkness, it's unfruitful. The light leads to not only to life, but it leads to joy, because Paul seems to go on at this point. By verse 14, he's quoting, as far as anyone can tell, he's quoting an early hymn. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You can almost hear the hallelujah there at the end as he recites those words. It's a cause of enjoyment for Paul. Paul, you see, he's attempting to stir our hearts up, to be revolted by darkness, to be reminded that it's death dealing. It's the stuff of death. It's like what he says to the Romans in chapter 7, verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear what? Fruit for death. Paul's words there are not that dissimilar also from the words of Solomon in Proverbs 9, where he writes, the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Both, you see, Paul and Solomon are well aware that the darkness is seductive, that it's alluring. It is the serpent in the garden. It assures us that stolen water is sweet and that bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But Paul calls us to rip that facade away and to see, no, the darkness. It's death. It is not enjoyment. No, it's light and life that is enjoyment. Remember who it is you enjoy. Remember who it is that gives you enjoyment. Paul calls us to meditate and reflect upon what really is true. He's stirring our hearts. He's stirring our dull hearts to enjoy God, the giver of life, the giver of light, the giver of fruitfulness, the giver of joy, the giver of thanksgiving and gratitude. So that as we enjoy the light of the Lord, then we are made by the working of the Spirit. To what? To glorify the Lord. So that's that second point. The third point follows. Finally, to walk as children of the light means to reveal God. And in some ways, this is, I think, my favorite point of the three. Not only, you see, we reveal God not only as we reflect his glory back to him, but as we reflect his light onto ourselves, onto the darkness that still remains with us, and onto one another. Because the light that we reflect, we discover, is not our light, but his light. And it's powerful. I've already spoken of how we as children glorify our parents by our seeking their honor and good. But we also do that by imitating them. We also do it without even knowing it. And Paul has already spoken of this imitation to us, though we might not have noticed it. We imitate God, you see, when we seek to discern what pleases him. Did you know that? Paul is calling us there to imitate God, not just in doing what pleases him, but in seeking to discern. Because what are we doing when we're seeking to discern what pleases God? Well, we're searching out God's heart. Well, what does God do with us? He searches out our hearts. So Paul is saying, do as your Father does with you. As your Father searches out your heart, so you also search out your Father's heart. And isn't that like a child with her father? When she looks for the pleasure of his approval, what's she doing but seeking to discern what pleases him? She's seeking out his heart. And of course, a good father, what does a good father do? Well, he seeks out to know and search his child's heart. He seeks out to know her weaknesses, her strengths, her loves, her delights. He seeks out her heart that he might be more closely united with her as her father. And that's what our Father in heaven does with us. He searches our hearts, and it is to his joy to find out, to discover in our hearts that we are seeking out his heart, that we are imitating him, that we are beginning to experience what it is to be united with Christ. Because that's that activity, that searching activity, that is God's activity. Recall in Scripture that how the Holy Spirit plumbs the depths of the Father. He plumbs the depths of the Son. And so God also plumbs our depths, and we're being called in to plumb the depths of our God. Now we cannot comprehend God. We cannot come to the bottom of God. But still, it is to his delight when we search him out. And we search him out as he has revealed himself to us. And his revelation we can plumb. because he gives it to us in his word. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to enable us to plumb his depths. Because it is his Spirit who comes alongside of us. I mean, isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what Paul's describing here, that we have this. But Paul speaks also more expressly about this in the 11th verse by writing, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." That is, be light towards them, as God has been light towards you. The unfruitful works of which he speaks here are clearly the same things of which he says also there, "It is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." That is, Paul is talking now about the unfruitful works of the sons of disobedience, about what he had earlier spoken of in verse 3 through 5 about sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking. He's saying that we are to keep them as far away from them. We are, in other words, to be as like of the elders of the church, to be above reproach from these things. But also, Paul says something remarkable in saying these things. What I'm trying to get at here is that Paul not only says don't be part of these things, but don't speak of these things. And that's kind of weird, isn't it? I want to get at that for a moment here. Often in our world, exposure takes the form. Exposure, bringing light on something, takes the form of speaking about it. A minister is caught being unfaithful and living a double life. Well, how is he caught? How is that revealed? Well, somebody speaks up. Somebody exposes him. Somebody speaks of it. And so I don't think Paul is talking about that. There is certainly a time and place for such speech, but that is not Paul's subject matter at this point. That is not why he says not to speak of these things. Rather, he means, as I said, to be above reproach, to keep these things as far from us as possible. But second, he also, and I think it's by way of what he adds in the 13th verse, gives clue to what he really is after in this passage, where he adds, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." Well, what is the light again? The light is Christ. And the light, what does it produce? It produces the fruit of light. And what are those fruits? Those fruits are obedience, of course, to Christ. They're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those fruits. Those fruits, as they are characterized by Paul, also under that of loving the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. All of that. What Paul is saying is that's what exposes the darkness. Not speech, but living as light, walking as light. See, he's making a dramatic point here. Actually, it's not just walking that light. Like, we by our very existence, actually, says Paul, expose the light. Because remember, we're not like light bulbs or light switches. You can't just flip us on and off. Walking in the light doesn't mean I'm flipping the light bulb on and now you can all see that I'm a light, and then I turn it off and now you can't see that I'm a light. Paul says that because I'm in Christ, I am light. And because I am light, I will shine into the darkness. And because I will shine into the darkness, I will expose it. Again, we can think again about the idea of children. I'm on that theme today, okay? But again, you have a child and you have disciplined that child, right? You've disciplined them because sometimes you have to enforce the rules for their good. You have to enforce the rule to share. You teach your children to share, and perhaps your child doesn't like to share, and suppose your child throws themselves down on the floor, kicking and screaming, throwing a temper tantrum, and it's in public, and now you want to disappear. What happened there? Well, in the good, in the production of the fruit of love, particularly towards your child, in disciplining them, in teaching them, in the light of that, it revealed the darkness that resides in your child. The me darkness. But it also revealed the darkness that remains in you. The I fear what others must think of me. Fear. That light has revealed those darknesses. And because it has revealed those darknesses, it also serves to be fruitful in dispelling those darknesses, in being the means by which the Spirit works to sanctify us and to sanctify our children, to renew us in the image of Christ. Do you see that? That's what's going on here, that the fruitful works of the light, they expose the unfruitful works of the darkness. And that's not always going to be pleasant. It is going to be hard. Paul has firsthand experience of this. He, as a member of a synagogue in Jerusalem, was probably a member of the same synagogue as Stephen. And of course, Paul at this time, we know, was a man who was working hard to be the best man he possibly could be, to be as good and holy and perfect as he possibly could be. And Stephen, by the light of Christ shining in Stephen, he revealed Paul's darkness, didn't he? Because Paul was among those who had Stephen killed and approved of his death, of his murder. The light revealed the darkness, but then it transformed it, didn't it? Because that became the impetus, that became the beginning of the transformation of Saul into Paul. That is proof that the light that we see in Stephen was not Stephen's light, but the light of Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. So on one hand, we see here that the light shining in the darkness may be an uncomfortable thing to us, but on the other hand, that it is a powerful thing. And it is a powerful thing that gives glory to God. And that, in other words, that the gospel, the light, Christ, is therefore trustworthy. It's faithful, it's true, it's good. That we can live as befitting of children of light, knowing that it will not be without effect. For it is not our light, it is Christ's light. It is the same light that has shone in us. It is the same light that has caused us to awaken. It is the same light that has caused us to arise from the dead. As Paul explains in verse 14, it is the light which carries us. And it's the light that renews us. And therefore we may take courage. Let us therefore take courage and walk as children of the light, glorifying God, enjoying Him, and revealing His light before all, knowing that it is the light of Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You that You have shown the light of Your Son into our lives, and so made us who were once darkness into light. Father, we pray if there are any within our body who still reside in darkness, that You would shine the light of Your Son into them. So revealing that light, that darkness, but also transforming that darkness into light, and so bringing further glory to Yourself. Father, may You encourage us to live as is befitting those who are children of the light, knowing that though a hardship may come our way, still yet that hardship will be fruitful in the light, and so bring greater light and greater glory and greater enjoyment of You to us. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.